Well, do turn back in your Bible to Luke chapter 8 and that passage that Nick read to us a few minutes ago from page 730. Well, whatever your politics are, and I'm certainly no politician, I think one of the really, really interesting things that we have observed about the political kicking that the huge UKIP vote has given the three main parties in the local elections this week is the supposed message that the three main parties are supposed to get from it. I wonder if you've been following the news and what the pundits have told us. We've been told that the great 25% swing to UKIP, and I've no idea what the reason was, and I'm not even going to have a guess, so anyone that's got hackles up about UKIP, I'm really not a politician. But I just want to talk about how people hear things. We've been told by one group that the 25% swing to UKIP is all about the voter frustration at the economy. That's what it's all about. So the main parties need to worry more about the economy. Some pundits are saying, oh, well, no. UKIP's main message is all to do with immigration, and therefore the 25% swing is all about that. So what the main party is supposed to be hearing is some reaction to immigration. Others are saying, well, linked to that, it's all to do with Europe and the EU, and therefore the three main parties need to give more attention to what the voters are saying about Europe and the EU. Actually, I happen to believe that it's quite a lot because UKIP are the only party that had set itself against the change in the marriage law and doesn't want the whole thing to do with gay marriage to go through. That's what I happen to think. But it's been no surprise that the BBC and other media has hardly referred to that pressure at all. But it must be cause us all to ask, what were the parties hearing when the results came out on Friday? As they went round the doors and talked to the electorate, what were they hearing? Were they selectively deaf? Or were they hearing what they wanted to hear? What was it that they were hearing? And how well are they listening to whatever message it was? And maybe it's a combination of all of those. I dare say there's some truth to that. That is the question when you're trying to send people a message, isn't it? How well are they listening? Or perhaps better still, when somebody's sending you a message, how well are you listening? How well do you listen? Especially when there's a popular movement that seems suddenly to have emerged, a crowd following, it's always important to check what it is people are following for. Well, here in Luke's Gospel, as we've been studying our way through it over these last few weeks, you can see, and if you haven't been here, then it wouldn't take you long, maybe this afternoon, to read the first eight chapters. You could see that Jesus himself has a developing following, a rapidly developing following. Within just a very short space of time, there is, we're told, a huge crowd that has his attention and that is following him around. By the time we enter chapter 8, where we are this morning, it's abundantly clear, isn't it, that Jesus has a number of followers, a number of disciples whose life he has changed and who are totally committed to him. If you just cast your eye across the latter part of chapter 7, you see this really embarrassing situation where a woman who was probably a prostitute followed him into a Pharisee's house, soaked his feet with tears, dried them with her hair, which presumably must have been fairly long, and being held down, and while he's at meal, he's having a meal. Now, you don't have to be in any kind of a situation to know that that is unusual, isn't it? If it happened to you or me, we would think that to be, well, just plain embarrassing. And the Pharisee, as we read through last week, chapter 7, the Pharisee was embarrassed, and it seems that the woman was completely devoted, and Jesus wasn't the slightest bit embarrassed, and it's all because he has saved her. He's rescued her. The penalty of sin through her faith in him has been taken away. Just cast your eye, will you, with me over that bit of chapter 7. Here is this woman doing all these embarrassing things at the meal. And she is someone who has been forgiven by God and for whom there is therefore a bright and eternal future ahead of her. And yet she didn't know that he could forgive her because he'd take her penalty for himself on the cross. He just knew that she just knew he'd forgive her. She didn't yet know that he would rise again triumphant from the dead and prove that death itself was beaten. She couldn't have known that at this stage. She was just completely devoted to the one who had saved her. She just knew that God loved her and had forgiven and accepted her, and that that would mean forever. And the result was, she didn't care how embarrassed anybody was. She was going to be devoted to Jesus. But what's clear as we enter chapter 8 is that she wasn't alone. Because as the opening verses of chapter 8 made clear, this good news, this gospel, does change people. Lots of people. Look at the first few verses with me again. After this, chapter 8 and verse 1, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Mark's gospel tells us that what he proclaimed was, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news. In other words, stop going your own way, stop ignoring God. God is making a difference, is changing you. Turn from your own way and your own self and your own desires and your own priority. Turn to God and be saved, because the King of the kingdom has arrived. He's proclaiming that message. Verse 1, the 12 were with him. And also some women, look, whose lives had been completely transformed, who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. But not just people who had the dramatic things like Mary. Verse 3, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, who's the manager of Herod, the local king's household, and Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. In other words, these people, rich and poor, famous and not, they were committed to Jesus because what he had done for them. They were committed financially, yes, and they were committed practically, yes, and they were committed publicly and obviously. If you're following around Jesus in these circumstances, there are no secret believers in this group. Their faith in Jesus and in his message and their response to the good news was clear. They were just as devoted as the woman who was a prostitute. Perhaps not so dramatically, but they were following him and supporting him and loving him and drawing others to do the same. Their response to the good news was clear. And yet, is it always like that? That people respond like that to Jesus and to the good news of the gospel? Is it always like that? Well, let's see what Jesus says about the large crowds and to the large crowds that are following him. Verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. Now let me tell you, folks, as we read through this parable together again, and as we look at it in detail, you and I are going to make a response, both to the parable and to the teller of the parable. And this parable is all about what your response is. Let's see. What's your response? Verse 5. A farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rocks, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Some seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," or more literally, "He who has ears to hear, listen." Now, you can get that parable, can't you? The sun has started shining, as I've already said. The sun has started shining, and spring is underway. Especially as the sun starts to shine, that's a picture that Jesus has painted that we can easily all relate to. Now, I know very well, there's some farmers with us, I know very well farmers don't scatter seed like that anymore. That's what gardeners do. Now, farmers use these things called seed drills that kind of, and someone will nod at me in a second, that kind of push the seeds just under the soil and rake them in as they go, don't they, Andy? Yeah, okay. He's the expert, the real expert here. They use this thing called a seed drill. But for those of us that are doing it on a much smaller scale, those of us that are gardeners, well, you get the picture, don't you? In fact, we've got a little kind of rough patch next to our house, and I was trying to do this on a very, very small scale. You don't get very many seeds in those little packets, do you? I discovered. Like I opened up the packet and I could only see them, and I tipped them out of my hand and I said, you mean to say that was a pound? But there we are. I was trying to do this with a pound's worth of seeds, but they don't go very far. But you do get the idea, don't you? There's a farmer and he's got this bag full of seeds and he throws them out. We can all relate to that, can't we? It's easy. But I knew as I scattered those 4 pounds I used worth of seeds the other day, well, it would fall on different bits, types of soil, no matter how well I treated the soil. Some of it, frankly, as I threw it out, fell on the path, the pavement just alongside. And I knew as I did it, I could try and brush it in, but basically it was wasted. And some of it fell as it went down onto this dry bit of soil we've got. Some of it fell onto stones. And I knew very well that probably isn't going to work, and I'm just hoping the wind and rain will wash it off the stones and in. But if it doesn't, it will sprout with the damp sunny weather, but it'll soon shrivel and die. And some of it will grow up looking fine, but we've got loads and loads and loads of weeds, and I have tried all sorts of things to kill them, but it doesn't seem to work. And eventually those weeds will choke those new plants, and some of it will produce lovely flowers, which is why I scattered the seeds in the first place. But let's just understand, can we? Jesus is not aiming to give the big crowd in front of him a lesson in horticulture. They know what works and what doesn't. They're not daft. And neither are we. This isn't about horticulture. And Jesus' disciples realized that too. Verse 9, his disciples asked him what this parable meant. And he said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that by though seeing they may not see, and though hearing they may not understand. Actually, Jesus is quoting from Isaiah chapter 6. We often like to say, when we talk about parables, we often like to say that parables are a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. Actually, that's not true. A heavenly story with an earthly meaning. Oh, sorry, an earthly... Forgive me, I've got the wrong around, haven't I? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's not true. We call those illustrations. That's what an illustration is, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus says something. The parables are something altogether more serious. A parable, he says, is an earthly story with a veiled meaning and that is deliberately designed to divide people. And if that sounds a bit cruel, well, it's all to do with belief. Just listen to the message that is meant to divide. Remember that Jesus is wandering around preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. He's saying to everybody that will listen, he's saying, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news. The king of the kingdom has arrived, the good news has arrived, your lives can change, you can know and love God. That's the context into which he's preaching this parable. All you need to do is repent and believe the good news. That's the context. Yet the large crowds that are following him are not made up of people who are there for that reason. Only some of those are there for that reason. Only those who have ears to hear will hear. Just break it down with me and you'll see what he means. Verse 11, this is the meaning of the parable. So the seed is the word of God. Providing the word of God is being spread, there will always be this variety of responses in a crowd, says Jesus. And can I say that as a preacher of God's word, as a preacher of the Bible, I always know, wherever I am, whenever I'm preaching God's word, that these four responses will result. Always. Let's just follow it. Different kinds of people, whom Jesus here explains, are the different kinds of soils. Verse 12, the path, the path. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Do you know, I meet people like that all the time who just, they'll spend pleasantries with you and engage just a little bit and take a little bit of interest. But as soon as you share the gospel with them, it's as if you're kind of talking into a black hole, talking into a void. There were at least some people in the large crowd around Jesus for whom that was true. And as a preacher of the Word of God, I always know that there are likely to be people for whom that is true. Maybe there are people in the room today for whom that is true. That it's almost as though you're preaching into a black hole. They're just not taking it. They're not listening to what the message of the gospel is. That God loves you, that Jesus has died for you, that he is raised again from the dead, that heaven is a real within your grasp because of what Christ has done. That there is the good news of the kingdom for you and me. I just know that there are people, I've said that to in years, for years sometimes, and it's gone. They just don't get it. That's for whom it's true. And yet for the rest of the different soils, you can't see what the response is until some time has passed. Because at the start, they all look just the same. The path is obvious. And when you're scattering seed in a garden, or I guess in a field, it's obvious where the path is because it's clear. Everyone can see it. Here's from where on it gets more complicated. Verse 13. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Now, can I say that if you've been around church for a while, then you too will know people for whom this is true. I meet them frequently. In fact, I met someone in the street quite recently who gives all the evidence of being this kind of soil in the way they hear God's word. That is to say that they come or they came and they hear about the good news of the Lord Jesus. And their first reaction is, yes, that's great. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a member of the kingdom of God. I know it's true. I want to hear him. That is fantastic news. I will share it with others. That is brilliant news. Hey, come and hear this great news. I want to repent and believe. I want Jesus to be my Lord. The Bible is great. The church is great. Knowing Jesus is great. But then trouble comes. And trouble can take all sorts of form. Being a Christian starts to cost them. That is to say, people will say, hey, you're a bit keen on this religion lark, aren't you? Or, you know, it's really not cool being a Christian. Or, hey, actually, being a Christian means that there are certain things I can't do and there are certain things I should do and certain things I can do, but, you know, all my mates are doing this and, quite honestly, maybe their family or friend make them feel threatened. Or something bad happens to their health and they feel like God has let them down. And all too quickly, being a Christian isn't on their radar anymore. And they find reasons and excuses why it shouldn't be. And what's happened is, exactly like a seedling on a rock, it has gone up quickly and then shriveled and died. And the word of God, just a little while later, looks as though it hasn't been there at all because it's been washed away. But there's another kind of soil with a similar result. And that is soil described in verse 14. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Now, these people are different, these people who are have thorns. In fact, they're different because, like the picture, it looks as though everything is kind of, I'm tempted to say rosy, but I know they're not roses. In other words, it looks bright and flowery, and it looks as though it's going well, but actually it's not. These people are different, and it seems that they are very common in every church. The gospel is good news to them, and they respond to it well, meaning that they look like Christians to start with, real disciples. There's a keenness and an enthusiasm, and they get stuck in, but time passes and progresses. The seed on rocky soil has long since shriveled and gone, but these look as if they're going on. And yet, as time passes, so they find that they are beset with other things. They would still acknowledge that the word of God is good news. That is fine. But they're worried about things. All sorts of things. They're worried about money. or they're worried about security, and they're worried about security. They're worried about property. They're worried about jobs. They're worried about health. And such things, in some ways legitimately, start to take their attention. All of us have to be responsible about money and security and health and jobs and so on. But these people are distracted to the extent that it's their hearts are drawn after such things. They start seeing them as an end in themselves. And their attention and their affection is more and more drawn to those things which on the face of it look legitimate, but actually are curling around their lives and choking whatever idea of God and the gospel they have. But it's not just it. They likewise like to have the good things, because it's not just the worries of life Jesus described, it's the riches of life too, and pleasures. What Jesus calls life's riches. And not just are they worried about the legitimate things of life, but actually their affection starts to be drawn away. Maybe their house, or their car, or their bank balance, or their foreign holidays. And the legitimate things of life that are oh so legitimate start to nag away at them and become idols in their own right. Or maybe it's pleasures, the opportunities to live it up, fulfilling appetites that have surely to be satisfied, however that's done. Or with luxury that other people in their position can afford. In other words, whatever happens, they start well. They have repented and believed the good news. They've said, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord, but always with an eye over their shoulder. Always with a heart looking the other way. Always in the end, it seems to creep up and it just winds itself around them. Can I say that is a danger that all of us are in danger of falling into? You can't tell in the short term which one of these soils are which. The rocky ones you can tell in the medium term. The thorny ones take considerably longer. I know people who started well, really well as Christians, when they are in their teens or 20s. But by the time they get to their mid-30s or 40s and there's a mortgage and kids and a car and all that kind of jazz, it just kind of... Their interest in the gospel has just withered because life's legitimate things have choked them to death. And the result is ultimately the same. And in our culture, churches are full of people exactly like that. And I have no doubt that in this room sit people comfortably in this category. Though actually none of us should be sitting comfortably. Those three soils. Let's look at the fourth one that is considerably more cheerful. The good soil. Verse 15. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Now, don't we all want to be like that? Be honest, if you had to fit into one of those categories, and we'll come to them in a minute, don't we all want to be like that? We all want to be people with a noble and good heart. How can you tell? Well, Jesus says three ways. When we hear the word of God, we do three things. Number one, we have believed the gospel and we retain it. That is, we remember what we've heard, or at least we take it seriously and try hard to remember what we've heard. And since this is the word of God, we really should do that, shouldn't we? Because it's worth retaining. More precious than gold, we read in Psalm 19. It's God's word. It's worth holding on to. We persevere. That is, we take it seriously. And as it makes demands on us, so we stick with those demands and we take them seriously. And we put what God says into practice in our lives and we keep doing that. And finally, we produce a crop, which means there are results in our lives. The result of a change of character. The result of others seeing and hearing God's word in and from us. That they too start to grow in some way. That is the good soil. Now, don't misunderstand. Jesus hasn't said here, you have to work at sticking with being a Christian, otherwise I will drop you like a stone. He's comparing and contrasting different responses to God's word. either the path or the rock or the thorns or the good soil. Why is he preaching this to a crowd? Because it's a funny thing to say to a crowd, isn't it? Some of you aren't listening. Some of you weren't here. Some of you will start well. Some of you will start will go on for a while and shrivel. Some of you will go on for a bit longer and die. And some of you will produce a good crop. Why is he saying? Is he saying it to them so that they work hard at sticking with him? Well, no. No, that's not the point. We all want to be the good soil, surely. And if we don't want to be the good soil, then we're obviously one of the other soils. But here's the good news. Jesus isn't simply preaching the good news of the kingdom of God so that some people are bashed without knowing it. He's preaching it so that everyone asks this big question, which is the automatic question that all of us have to ask. Which one am I? All of us want to ask that, don't we? Which one am I? And the good news is that in the gospel we can change, which is why Jesus has challenged the crowd and indeed us with the parable in the first place. If we have ears to hear, then we will need to listen. And if you haven't got ears to hear, then you won't have taken a blind bit of notice of anything that either Jesus or I have said in the last 20 minutes anyway. So you won't be offended because you're not listening. But here's the other point I want to make. You see, according to this parable, providing the preacher is preaching the word of God, there is just a question. Whose responsibility is it to grow? The hearers or the preachers? Well, actually, the responsibility for what we do with the word of God lies with each one of us as hearers, doesn't it? Just look at verse 15 with me again. The seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. The question is, what do you do with God's word when you hear it, when you read it, when you sing it, when you think about it? What's taking your attention as you go about your legitimate business every day? Is it me, myself, and I? Or is it me in the light of what Christ has done for me on a cross, where my priority should lie, where my hope should lie, where the desires of my heart actually ultimately are? I want to be good soil. I'm drawn to be other soil, but I want to be good soil. Which? Where does your heart lie? Which one of those are you? As I ask myself, which one am I? Well, let's pray and retain and persevere and be good soil and grow to his glory and our eternal benefit.